We have a very serious passage in front of us this morning, and Paul is going to kind of shock us really with this passage, because as we've gone through Ephesians, and last week will be our last week, we'll just kind of sum up where we've gone over these last months. But in the first three chapters, we're told all about who we are in Christ, and all of the blessings that flow from being in Christ. And it's just one after another. And if you just spend some time in the morning before your day gets started, or at night before you go to bed, and if you're a follower of Christ, just start in Ephesians 1 and just list the blessings and just kind of soak it all up so that you can be blessed. And then in chapter 4, 5, and 6, Paul is saying, okay, since this is who you are in Christ, then Christ should define your life. This is how you should respond. And we've gone through husbands and wives, how they should respond to each other because of knowing Christ, and children and their parents. And then bam, out of nowhere, we have this serious passage about the devil and his demons. So I'm just going to ask the Lord to bless our time here this morning in this passage of Scripture. Father, I just pray, Lord, I thank you for Curtis and the others who came together or practiced this week and are lead us in worship. And Lord, I thank you so much for the gift of music and song to soften our hearts and kind of elevate them to you. I pray, Lord, that you would bless Curtis and the others for doing that here this morning. Lord, would you take this passage and would you plant it deep into our heart? Would you cause us to reflect and even wrestle with the passage as we go throughout the week? In Christ's precious name, amen. And one of the privileges that God has blessed me with over the years that I've known Christ is the privilege of leading other people to Christ. And full disclosure, I'll just say that when I'm in a home or I'm in a coffee shop or wherever it is and sharing Christ with somebody, I'm almost always saying about what Christ will do for them, how Christ will enhance their life, how Christ will bring peace and joy into their life. But I almost always say it's not like if you have financial problems when you trust Christ that you're going to win the lottery. If you trust Christ, your cancer is going to go away. If you trust Christ, although immediately your husband's going to be a knight in shining armor, your wife's cooking's going to get better, or whatever it is, I try to make sure that there's a balance in what's happening when somebody trusts Christ. We do not believe, as some have promoted from a pulpit, that this is our best life now. Amen? This is not. But Christ should make a difference. Many trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, assuming that they will be entering then a smooth path or they're going to have smooth sailing in life. But isn't it true, if you've been a follower of Christ for any length of time, sooner or later, every authentic follower of Christ discovers that the Christian life is more like a battleground than a playground? Isn't that true? I was thinking just the other day that yes, Jesus promises the abundant life, but he also said to his disciples that he was sending them out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Well, thank you for that. Jesus promised peace, but he said that in the world you're going to have tribulation. Jesus assured the believer of his love for them, but he said you're going to be in a world that is going to hate and persecute you. So there's always this mixed bag about what God is going to do in your life and what's going to happen around your life. I would say from studying Scripture some 36 years in my life now that without the Word of God, an individual would go through life like shadow boxing. Like you know you're in a battle, but you don't know who the enemy is, and you don't know how to get out of the situation you're in, and you're shadow boxing, you're just kind of beating the air through life. But it's God's Word, as it's going to do today, I pray, that reveals who God is. He's holy and he's majestic and he's full of grace and he's full of mercy and he's full of justice. And he knows right from wrong, and he is right. It's God's word that helps us know who we are. And in today's text of Scripture, we're going to find out who the devil is. And so the Scriptures are very clear that the devil is a real personal being that really exists. If no matter where you turn in the pages of Scripture, you can start at the beginning of Genesis and you can go all the way to the book of Revelation. At every turn and in almost every section of the Bible, we're reminded of Satan's existence and we're warned of his activities. Now, I want you to look at the passage that Jonathan read, verses 10 through 20. And at the very beginning, there are four commands. I'm just going to list them for you. I think they'll come up on the screen here. They're found in the very first couple of verses in our passage. And then we'll dive into the rest of the passage. I just want you to see the four commands. Always in a passage, you should say, okay, what is God asking of me if I'm a follower of Christ? And he makes four clear commands. The first one's found in verse 10, be strong in the Lord. And the literal meaning, I'll just stop right here for a second. In the original language, it's in the passive voice, which means be strengthened by the Lord. It doesn't mean you go out and do 10 chin-ups and give me 20 push-ups and you get strong. The command is passive. It means allow yourself to be strengthened by the Lord. And by the way, if you look at verse 10, it says, finally be strong in the Lord. You cannot be strong in the Lord unless you know the Lord. So I know that there's somebody in this size of group and possibly a number of individuals who are not in Christ. And so this passage, this battle armor that we're going to look at here this morning is really, it's not going to be available to you. It's asking us to be strengthened in the Lord. Now, if you look back just a couple of pages in Scripture, in Ephesians 3, starting at verse 14, there's a prayer that Paul had prayed for the Ephesians. It's a great prayer. We looked at it, and I'm just going to give you a couple of verses out of it that kind of help us with this first command to be strengthened in the Lord. Here's what Paul prayed, verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. So it's 100% totally appropriate and even called for this first command to be strong in the Lord, for you to pray to the Spirit, Lord, strengthen me. I'm not in myself capable of what you're asking me. I need the strength of the Lord. Now, in verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 6, we have the second command, put on the whole armor of God. And we'll talk about what that means here in just a second. In verse 13 is the third command, therefore take up the whole armor of God. So, first we're called to put it on. And then we're called to take it up or use it, like get engaged in the battle. I'm just going to say right now, for followers of Christ, if you're not a follower of Christ, and this little admonition or challenge is for those who are followers of Christ, many believers are not interested in the armor of God because you're not engaged in the spiritual battle that God's talking about. And so with the command to take it, to put on first the armor of God and then to take it up, God is saying, get in the battle. Do you realize what's going on in the world around you? Get your spiritual eyes on and realize that we're just not floating through life here. And then the fourth command, found in verse 14, is a simple command to stand. Like hold your ground. And I just want you to notice on this command, the word stand is four times in the first couple of verses. Look at verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. Look at verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand. That means you're standing and there's a gale force wind coming at you. So you're able to withstand that, but you're called to stand. And then in verse 14, stand therefore, having fastened, and it goes through the armor of God. So we're commanded to be strengthened in the Lord and by the Lord. We're commanded to put on the armor of God. We'll explain to you from this passage what that is. We're commanded to use the armor of God, and we're commanded to stand. Those are the four commands. Now here are three headings that I would like to kind of organize our thoughts in our time here today. And really, you should study this out for yourself, because there's going to be six pieces of armor that we're just going to mention. Every one should be a message in and of itself. We should be able to do a whole series on this passage. We're chunking it down into one message here. So I'm going to wet the whistle, get your taste buds going for this, and you study it out. But here are the three hooks that we'll put our thoughts on this morning. Number one, we're going to look at the believer's adversary. He's real, and Scripture talks a lot about him. Number two, we're going to look at the believer's armor. And number three, the believer's ally. The believer's ally. So let's start with the believer's adversary. The believer's adversary. If you look at verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 6, it says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. I want to talk about the devil for just a little bit. How many here remember Flip, the comedian Flip Wilson? Okay, just about most of the older people like myself. He had a little phrase that is commonly used everywhere now. I think it was he that came up with the devil, what? Made me do it. And so even believers can see humor in that. And yet God is asking us in our time together this morning to put on our serious cap and look what Scripture has to say about the devil. Now, so knowing and understanding the enemy is going to be the key to victory. I was reading, a Japanese man wrote a book of all books. They still use it in the war colleges. And it was called The Art of War. And the main premise of the book is that if you understand your enemy, that's going to be the key, or almost assures the victory. So again, we could spend a whole series on this. But let me just list some of the names and activities of the devil that are found in Scripture. I'm going to put two lists up here. I'll put the first list and just kind of make a comment. Now, there's going to be like 14 different names, and so I'm just going to go down through them. The word that's used in our passage here is the word devil. That's the name for Satan. We get our word diabolic from that. It literally means slanderer. It's one who slanders, the one who rips apart. 35 times in Scripture, Satan, this personal being, is called the devil. And then you have the most prominent name for the devil, Satan, which means adversary. Over 50 times in Scripture, he's called by the name of Satan. It means he's the adversary of God's work, of God's Word, of God's people, of the good news. If you were to go to the parable of the four soils, and one of the soils, the seed is cast, and along comes the devil snatching the seed so the person cannot trust Christ. He's our adversary. Number three, I'd like to get personal right here. He's the accuser of the brethren. He hates God's people. I had an unsettled night of sleep last night. I had studied and meditated on this passage till about 11 or so, got to bed, and found myself unsettled through the night. I had a voice in my mind that was as clear as somebody talking to me, that Dave, you're not capable of preaching this passage. You're a fake. Dave, you're a sinner. Dave, who are you to talk about standing against Satan when you've given in so many times? He's the accuser of the brethren. He picks out the person who says they're a follower of God, and he whispers in the ear constantly. He knows your weakest moment, and he speaks the loudest. He's the accuser of the brethren. He sinned from heaven and fell, and there was no forgiveness for him, and he hates people who have been forgiven by God. He hates it. And so he acts as though you're not forgiven, and he accuses you. He's the accuser of the brethren. He's a deceiver, and he's a liar. He's a destroyer. He's a murderer. Jesus said himself in John 8 and verse 44, he was a murderer from the beginning. Go back and read Genesis 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 and just keep reading. He's a murderer from the beginning. He's the tempter. He's the dragon. He's the small g god of this age. I find humor, not humor in this. His name is Lucifer. He's a light bearer. Even his name is trying to take the position of Christ, who is light. He's the serpent. And by the way, the very first entry into mankind, he's a serpent. Book of Revelation talks about him still being a serpent. He's a roaring lion to some, and he's an angel of light to others. I took great joy as Curtis was leading us this morning in the fact that Jesus is the true Lion of the tribe of Judah. Amen. He's very real. He's a roaring lion. But really, if you are in Christ, you have the armor of God, then his roar is like, it's like big hat, big boots, no cattle. Like he cannot. But just notice what it says in verse 11 about the devil, Satan, and all these other names plus others, that we may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. He schemes to do evil. The word schemes there, by the way, is where we get our word methods. He's been honing his skill for thousands of years. He masquerades. Do you know how he was introduced in Scripture to mankind when it talked about Satan the serpent? It says in Genesis 3 and verse 1, the crafty one. He distorts truth, he deceives, and he kills. 2 Corinthians 2:11 will be up here on the screen. It says about believers, so as to not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. The word design means he has a specific purpose. He doesn't do anything without a purpose. He's just not going around haphazardly. Now you tell me if this isn't true by and large. It's a broad brush statement. But evil rarely looks like evil until it accomplishes its goal. Often, evil gains an entrance by looking attractive, desirable, harmless, legitimate. But it's always with Satan a baited trap. I learned in biblical counseling, and I've shared with you numbers of time about three guarantees with sin. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. And number three, sin will always cost you more than you thought you were going to pay. Always. And behind that is Satan, the devil, the deceiver, the accuser of the brethren. Now listen to me, because we're going to go on to the armor, and we're talking about the adversary now. I want to put this in balance. Satan is powerful. Satan is real. Satan is menacing, but he is inferior to Jesus Christ. Amen? I want everybody, you know, we don't do this a lot, but I want everybody, so you don't miss this, I want you to say with me the word, he is inferior. Can you say that with me? He is inferior. Satan is created by God. Now he thinks he's attempting to be equal to God, but he was created by God. He's not all-knowing, he's not everywhere present, and he's not all-powerful. But he is powerful, he is real, and he is menacing. The only human being who ever consistently defeated the devil, not only while he was alive, but even in his death, his name is what? Jesus. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 14, if you go to the next verse. But thanks be to God, let's all thank God right now in our hearts and our spirits, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. Now, if you have your Bible, I think it'll be up on the screen. Just go back to Ephesians chapter 1. This isn't news to us. Paul knows all about this. I'm going to read starting at verse 19 of Ephesians chapter 1. And what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us, speaking of Christ, who believe according to the working of His great might, that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Now look what He says in verse 21. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. Those are the words we just saw with Satan and his demons. And above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things under His feet. And He gave Him, Christ, to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. So it's Christ, and it's Christ alone. Amen? But God says Satan is real, and he's out there, and he's menacing. In Christ, we have the victory. Many theologians have used this little phrase, and it's absolutely true. If you're a follower of Christ today, then we fight from victory, not for victory. We're fighting from victory already if we are in Christ. Actually, if you study the Scriptures, we're going to get to the armor right now. It's Christ who gives us His armor to fight Satan. So I just want to end this section on the believer's adversary by saying, when you know the enemy's plans, you have the keys to victory in your hands. So know the enemy. Second hook, the believer's armor, it's found in verses 13 through 17. As we gathered a group of people to pray this morning, and by the way, we gathered a group of people to pray Friday morning at 6 a.m. Everybody is welcome. It's a great time. We spend about a half hour getting the day started in prayer, the first Friday of every month. But we met this morning, and one of the gentlemen praying said that the thought that resonated with him that he had read is that when you fight a spiritual battle, you have to fight with spiritual weapons. And I thought of Peter chopping off the ear of the soldier in the Garden of Gethsemane there. And Jesus said, no, that's not how we fight against what we're fighting. And he picked up the ear and he put it back on. Shouldn't that guy who lost his ear, fell on the ground, Jesus picks it up and it goes back. Shouldn't that guy have believed in Jesus right there? And I hope I see that guy in heaven. If not, he doesn't have anything to say before the Lord. Now we're going to look at the believer's armor, and you need to remember that Paul is chained to a Roman soldier. And I don't know if he told the Roman soldier, hey, could you sit still for a while because I'm drawing a portrait of you here. But he clearly had the Roman soldier in mind when he goes through the armor of God. So now each piece, we're going to look at six, I'm just going to mention them like this. Each piece of the armor, the believer's armor, is meant to specifically protect you from something of Satan. Each one has a specific purpose. And we're told to put on the whole armor of God so that Satan doesn't have an inlet into our life. So here we go. I'm just going to list the six things, make a couple of comments on each one of them. They're found starting at verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. And then he starts in verse 14. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. The belt of truth. So think of a Scottish kilt, something like that. They wore a robe, and whenever they were going to go to work, or whenever they were going to go to run, or whenever they were going to go somewhere quickly, or whenever they were going to engage in battle, they would take the long flowing robe, they would bring it up and tuck it into their belt. That's the idea here. The sword would also fit in the belt, but they would tie up the robe, and that was symbol of being ready for what was ahead of you. In Exodus 12 and verse 11, when God told the Israelites, hey, the angel of death is going to pass over and you need to be ready to take off. Exodus 12 and verse 11, it says that when you eat your meal with your belt fastened. And that's the idea. Like, you get ready to go when I say go. The belt of truth, Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and what? And the truth will what? Set you free. Satan wants to hold you captive. And so the first thing is the belt of truth. We should be surrounded by truth. That's why we open up the Bible. That's why in the children's church right now, upstairs, however many kids are up there, they're being taught scripture passages. They're taught in an age-graded way. They're taught lovingly, but we're going to be a church of the Word of God, and we should be surrounded. By the way, the very first spiritual battle ever in the world that's recorded was the battle in the garden with Adam and Eve, and the very first challenge to God ever was by Satan, the crafty one, who said, did God really say? So Paul starts with this belt of truth to set us free. Without truth, believers are subject to being tossed to and fro. Look back, if you would, and Paul is bringing all these things back up, but just go over a page or two to Ephesians 4 and verse 14. Here's what he wants. Here's the importance of truth. And you may say, man, this describes me perfectly. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. So he said, like, get in the Word of God. Find somebody that's been in the Word of God longer than you and ask them to just like read the Word with you. And let's just take a portion of Scripture and let's understand it. And let's take another portion of Scripture and let's understand it. Let's put on the belt of truth. Number two piece of armor is the breastplate of righteousness. This was a piece of armor that would go from the neck down to the waist on the front and the back. Sometimes it was solid metal. Other times it would be like thick chains that would hang. The chains made it a little bit more movable. And it was front and back. And the breastplate of righteousness is to protect us from Satan as the accuser. Satan as the accuser. So the breastplate of righteousness is, if you're a follower of Christ, your righteousness has been given to you by Christ. And you should never forget that. Because Satan is always going to accuse you that you're not worthy, that you don't belong, that God doesn't really love you. When you get a cancer diagnosis, it's like, where's that God of love in your life? Or a child goes wayward, it's like, God, where are you? I've been crying out for you. Satan enters in, he starts accusing you. So it's good to be reminded of our righteousness in Christ. Now, I just added a late passage here. I just wanted to show you this visual picture of Joshua in the Old Testament so you can actually see this. So if you put up Zechariah 3. So let me just read the passage. Then he showed me Joshua. So this is God. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan, the accuser, standing at his right hand to accuse him. So this is Old Testament. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, O Satan. the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebukes you. And God is saying, no, that's Joshua. I've plucked him from the fire. I've grabbed him out. I've saved him. Now Joshua was standing before the angel clothed with filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, remove the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments. And I said, let me then put on a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head, and they clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord was standing by, and the angel of the Lord solemnly assured Joshua, thus says the Lord, if you will walk in my ways, you'll keep my charge, then you shall rule my house and have charge of my courts, and I'll give you the right of access among those who are standing here. So there's this heavenly battle, and you got Satan accusing the brethren, and you have the angels of the Lord and Jesus himself saying, no, I chose him. I clothed him in my righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness. Are you assured of your salvation in Christ? Do you know him? Are you sure about that? One of the greatest protections is in a time of doubt is to go back to the Scripture and say, no, I know him as Lord and Savior. Number three, the shoes. The gospel of peace is found in verse 15. The Roman soldiers would wear shoes with tacks or nails coming out the bottom. I wrote in my notes that this was a precursor to Nike's football cleats. Probably not as comfortable. And you read stories that they were, not well made that, if they walked on hard stone or whatever, the nail would come back through the opposite way. But the idea was that they would have solid footing in battle. It gave them better footing. And this is going to protect us against Satan as serpent. Now here's what I want you to think of. He's a serpent. And starting with the lineage of Christ himself, and down to, he's always nipping at your heels. Satan is. And so we have the gospel of peace. Peace with God, and we have the peace of God. One of my favorite verses, John 14 and verse 27. Jesus says, I give you my peace. Have you experienced peace with God? And in the moment of crunch time, have you ever experienced the peace of God? I can tell you there's nothing more priceless in all the world. When everything should be falling down around you, and you know that you have peace with God, and then you experience the peace of God in your life. So you stand in the confidence that you're right with God and that He cares for you. Number four, found in verse 16, the shield of faith. They had several shields. This is the large shield. 5 by 5 foot generally by 3 foot wide. It's for the soldiers who are in the front line of battle. I have a picture. This is one of the best examples of a Roman shield that was found. And then I have a second picture where they did a mock-up for a movie. But here's, so the front lines, they would have this tall shield going up. And then they'd have a tall shield going this way. And as the enemy fired darts, fiery darts, these were able to repel the fiery darts. Now there's a very beautiful picture. Because he's asking us to take the shield of faith. And those individual shields right there had a little cusp on each end of them. And when they would go into battle and as they would get close to the enemies, they would lock with one another. So there would be like an impenetrable wall in front. So here's the visual picture. As a believer in a local church, in a community of other believers, you're locking arms against Satan. It's called the shield of faith. It's an impenetrable wall. Trusting God in the midst of circumstances. It's protecting God against the Satan and his fiery darts. Now lots of books have been written about Satan's fiery darts. And what he shoots. They come in many forms. Doubt, distress, discouragement, depression, affliction. It's like he's just shooting darts. And we're to get the shield of faith. I remember when my son Jacob was diagnosed with leukemia, and I had a panic attack. I was in Kansas City at an auction buying cars. Lots of noise, lots of people, lots of hubbub. I get the phone call from my wife unexpectedly. The doctor just kind of laid it out to her without me being there. And I couldn't, he just had an eye problem. I couldn't believe it. And immediately when I got home, the pastor and the associate pastor came and they shared some scripture and they prayed and said, David, like Sailorville is behind you. And we're here with you. And the presence of locking arms with another believer in the heat of the battle, it's priceless. Going quickly here, as our time's running short, the fifth piece of armor is the helmet of salvation found in verse 17. It protects us from Satan as the deceiver. Satan wants to attack the mind. And so the helmet of salvation is you know Christ, you're one of His children, and you take the promises of God for your life and the assurance of salvation and the confidence that it brings. And when He tries to deceive you or speak to you or whisper in your ear, you say, no, my mind is protected because I've got the Word of God, I've got the people of God, and I got the Spirit of God. And then number six, finally, and by no means in any specific order of more importance, we had the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Jesus used the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, when He was tempted in Matthew 4 and Luke 4. It protects from Satan when he tempts us. God never tempts. Satan is always laying out a bait for us to do that little thing that is against what God wants us to do. I'll just mention it's a little here. It's a special thing. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Normally, the word for Word of God is the word logos, and it means the whole Word of God. The specific word that's used here in Scripture is the word rhema. Like if you went to a Pentecostal church, it would not be uncommon for you to hear somebody come up to you and say, "I have a rhema for you," a specific word from God. And so the sword, the only offensive weapon, everything else is defensive because we're just told to stand, is the Word of God, the specific Word of God. It's memorizing and recalling. David said, "Thy Word have I hid in my heart that what? That I might not sin against you." So like if you're like me, and you just want to Lord, I'm 58. Like I want to live for you. Like I want to have my days count for you. And I don't want to be tricked by Satan. I don't want to fall for the same sin anymore. And what God is saying, well, then one of the key instruments, the key piece of armor, is memorizing and meditating and mulching on the Word of God to use it at a specific time. I can remember, and Cheryl's here, and Cheryl was my secretary when I was in Algona, but the very first day I was in my office, I've said this story many times, the church smelled like a bad nursing home. Do you know, don't get that smell too much in your nose there, but I mean, it was the front entrance, and we came to find out that the toilets had been leaking for like 10 years. It was like, okay, well, we should fix that probably. And I'm sitting in my office and the boxes are all there and it's old lime green on the walls. And I was like, how did I leave Sailorville, which I had a great experience at Sailorville? How did I get to Algona? And in my daily devotions, I was in Acts 18. And in verses 9 and 10, God said, the Spirit of God said to the Apostle Paul as he got to Corinth, "Don't be afraid. You go on speaking, because I have many people in this city." And I read that. I know right where I was sitting at the desk. I know right what the boxes I was looking at. And it was like, yes, that is a specific word from God for me at the moment that Satan was just trying to have his best with me. So the sword of the Spirit. Now, so you have the adversary. He's very real. He's very powerful. Jesus has defeated him. We need to serve out of victory. We've been given the armor of God. You should put on the whole armor of God for your own life. And he ends the passage with an ally. The believer has an ally. I just can't spend time here, but look at verse 18. praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication to the end that you keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. The ally is the Spirit of God. In the Old Testament, the Spirit would come and go. In the New Testament, when you trust Christ, the Spirit comes to live inside you. He takes up residence. He's your ally, and He wants to coordinate with you. He wants you to walk with Him. He wants to lead you, be led by the Spirit of God. And you should pray to Him. You should say, Spirit, just take control of my life. I just want to lay it all down for You. He ends in verse 18, and I know that we're told to stand, so I don't want this to be heretical. But I think what Paul's saying in verse 18 is that the Christian soldier fights best on his knees. We fight best on our knees. There better be a lot of knee time before there's any standing time. That's for sure in Scripture. In ancient times, before a squire was knighted, he would spend a night in vigil in a castle chapel. So he wants to be knighted. He's in the progress and to be knighted, and he's a squire. And what they would do is they would spend a night in basically solitary confinement in the chapel of the castle. And what the squire would do is he would lay out all of his armor in front of him, and then he would get down on his knees with all of that armor throughout the night. And he would offer everything that he is, and he would offer his soul to God with his armor out in front of it. And I think that's what Paul is saying. There isn't anybody written about in Scripture other than Jesus who was more harassed by Satan than Paul. Everywhere he went, jail and beatings awaited him. He was told that. And yet he was able to stand and to even take ground for the Lord. So I just close with this thought. You study this out for yourselves. The whole armor of God is really a portrait of Jesus. I know we had the Roman soldier over there. But Scripture says Jesus is truth. Jesus is our righteousness. Jesus is our peace. Jesus is our faithfulness. Jesus is our salvation. Jesus is the Word of God. So when you put on Jesus, you're putting on the armor. That's what I think Paul is wanting us to say. I would just say, if you're here today and you feel like you didn't know about like this demon activity, the spiritual battle, you just know your life is totally screwed up, I would say then to defeat Satan, you surrender to Christ. To defeat Satan, you surrender to Christ. Do you know Him? Are you passionate about Him? Is your mind open to what He's saying? Or are you just shadow boxing through life? We sang the song, every knee will bow before the Lion, the true Lion, and the Lamb of God. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? And the angels in heaven are rejoicingly saying, no one. Praise God. He is our victory. Father, thank You for Your goodness. Thank You, Lord, that You've already won the victory. Lord, I'm going to confess as the pastor of Lakeside Fellowship that so many times I feel defeated. And I listen to the accuser of the brethren. And then I find out, Lord, that You're my advocate. He's accusing and You advocate for me. And Lord, I want to hear You and I don't want to hear him anymore. Lord, help me to take this life seriously and be passionate. Lord, if there's one here that doesn't know You, I pray that they would just say, okay, I tap out. I surrender to Christ. I ask Him to forgive my sinfulness, my horrible decisions, the place I've gotten myself in life, and come into my life and save me from my sins and protect me from Satan. Lord, I pray that You would do a work in Christ's precious name. Amen.